Director, you need to unmute yourself. So I can't unmute you. So you're gonna have to start over.
Not a problem. You put a dime in and you get a $1.50 back. Not a problem. Ebby directed me to this psalm a long time ago. It bears in this day and age reading every day. And at first I thought this was a psalm of anger. Not so at all. This is a psalm written by David the king, who had endured so much in life. We will turn to Psalm 37, if you will, please. And I'm going to be back and forth between my notes. It says that David wrote this in his old age. It says, I have been young and now I am old. That is verse 25. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. David was a king whose reign was established by God. None of us can say that about ourselves. We are not kings. We are children of the king. We are brothers of the Prince of Peace. But we don't have a kingdom here. David was entrusted with a kingdom here. And having gone through so much of life's experiences, he wrote this psalm. It is a psalm that puts you at peace, because there are so many questions that we have about anger, about the wicked, and about what we will have. First of all, I think that you should know that God created the reward system. This springs from his hand. If you think that that is incorrect, you have not checked out Scripture. God rewards those who are faithful to him. And he has dealings with those who are not. This hymn, this psalm is what they term an acrostic. In other words, each of the sections of it correspond to the Hebrew alphabet. I'm not going to belabor that, because I figure if the Lord had wanted me to know Hebrew, I would have either gone to seminary or I would have been blessed with it from birth. Not the case. But we have the blessing of scholars who have looked this over. We're going to go through it a little bit at a time. It's almost like taking a sip out of a fire hose. And yet, the basic themes are the wicked will be repaid, the children of the king will be blessed, and you have to have patience. There is no oddity, if you will, that the fruits of the Spirit list patience in among them. David had learned this. I believe he probably wrote this psalm for his children. David had a lot of sons, but he had some real problems. One thing that we might say about David was he was a great king, but he took his eye off the ball a couple of times. And one of those times was when he was rearing his children. Amnon, if you'll remember. Absalom, we know about. Adonijah made a bad choice and paid for it. David wanted his sons, I believe, and the people later on, to know how you had to walk, so that you wouldn't trip and fall. So let's take a look at this. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, right now, we're looking around and we're seeing doers of iniquity all over the landscape. And it looks like they are taking the upper hand. But one of the things that we know is that God always prepares for the future. We, as children, are entrusted to do one thing, and that is to wait. Isaiah 40 says, "They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." We have a promise, and God spreads it out through the scripture for us to remember his promises. But David wasn't. About this, I'm going to quote quite a bit from this one. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious," envious, mind you, "of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness." It's quite descriptive. "The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth." Better to keep silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That was one of the first things I learned at my mother's knee. "Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence.'" You know, it's kind of like Asaph is throwing his hands in the air and going, "Game over. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." Okay, so now he's starting to turn back. "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God." Now that is, in essence, where we are supposed to be this morning, is it not? "It, and then I perceived their end." Okay, you have to get to scripture. You have to get to the body of believers to understand what's going to happen to the other side. "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakens. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form." We all know verses in the Bible that say that God will have his way. One of the most important, one of the most direct, comes in Romans 12. "Don't seek your own vengeance," says. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, "I will repay." I have to see that. I have to see that wording to get my attention again. And remember, I don't want to be in that camp. God will repay. Takes time. Don't be in a hurry. Are you going to get whacked? This world is Marine boot camp. You have a better world coming up, but first you have to get through the training ground, and this world is it. And it comes at the expense of a lot of pain and a lot of instruction. of making mistakes and having them corrected. But we have a gracious Savior, and so we rely upon Him for this. To fret, as said, is to worry, to have the heart burn, to fume, to become vexed. Nature is very apt to kindle a fire of jealousy when it sees lawbreakers riding on horses and obedient subjects walking in the mire. That is a quote from none other than Charles Spurgeon, the great orator prince of the 1800s. Spurgeon was a person who could put a thought into a word picture for his fellowship. And I want you to know that Spurgeon took a lot of heat in his ministry, but he never dropped the thread of what he was trying to get across. It says, it is as foolish as it is wicked to repine or to be envious at the prosperity of others. Now, this is a key. Whether they are godly or ungodly, it is God who is the dispenser of the bounty that they enjoy. You get that? Even the wicked get from his hand. He could take it away in a heartbeat, but he lets them have their day. It is most assuredly that he has a right to do what he will with his own. To be envious in such a case is to arraign the providence of God. Now, isn't that a thought? The guy who is creating the havoc is having his day. We have an example of that in the Gospels when it talks about Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus, boy, he took it in the neck, but when he came to the kingdom, he rested in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man, at whose gate he had lain, was in the bad place. And he looked across and he saw Abraham, and he made requests. But they said, there's a gulf between the two places. There's a gulf between the two places, and you can't cross over to us, and we can't cross over to you. I have to pull myself back from saying, whack 'em, God. You know, there are a couple of psalms that do just exactly that, but they weren't written by an old king who had gone through his paces and learned the lessons of life. They were written by a much younger man who was beset with problems. Life has a way of training you and teaching you. Verses 3 and 4, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Delighting yourself in the Lord is more than just a statement. It's a mindset, a heart set that you get from dwelling constantly on the fact that you're redeemed. David advised the man or woman of God to replace worry and envy with a conscious delight in the Lord. It includes a deliberate redirection of one's emotions. And the example here that he uses is Paul and Silas in prison. You remember, falsely imprisoned in the stocks, and here it is, midnight, and they're singing songs, and everybody's listening. And this experience brought people to the Lord. All the prisoners were listening. There was a great earthquake. The jailer rushed in, thinking everybody was escaped. He was about ready to kill himself. Paul Silas said, don't touch yourself. We're all here. And he goes in, and he's trembling, and he falls down. And he immediately sees the fruit of the Spirit in front of him. And he says, sirs, what can I do to be saved? And he got saved in his household that night. Cleansed their wounds and sent them out. They stood the test. They delighted in the Lord. And he delighted in them. He gave them the desires of their heart, which is to win souls for him. Verses 5 and 6, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The example here, the picture is, the brightness of the creation of light at the beginning of time. It says, they said of Martin Luther as he walked the streets, there comes a man that can have anything of God he likes. You ask the reason of it? It's because Luther delighted himself in his God. This world does everything it can to turn you away from casting your eyes upon the Lord. I know this for a fact, and I have seen it in my own life. And God has placed people around me and the Spirit within me to go, you know, wrong way. When we went to Disneyland way back in 1990, my daughter Barbara got on that little go buggy and drove around. And you know, one of the things in this little driving experience is that there are high curbs, about 10 inches high. And so she hit every curb that you could possibly imagine, but she stayed on the track. Why? God does that with us. He gives us his word to keep us steady. It says, the more we fret in the case, the worse for us. Our strength is to sit still. How often have we heard that in scripture? Be still and know that I am God. Just anchor yourself. I will fight for you. And you go, but I'm going to get hit. And you go, that is true. But there is a reward at the end. If any of you ever saw the movie The Mighty Ducks, well, I am not going far afield here. The kid got the padding. They'd never had any padding, never had any uniforms, and he's the goalie. And they're sitting there in front of the goal, and everybody has the hockey pucks, and they're whacking those hockey pucks. And he starts off, no, guys, no. And then he realizes that he's protected. And they start to bounce off. And he goes, ha, is that all you got? You know, and he's laughing. That's pretty much the mindset that we're supposed to have here. Is that all you've got, world? Satan, is that it? I have the blood of Jesus Christ covering me. So he informs us that we are, our duty really is to stand still. It says, the Lord will clear the slandered. If we look to his honor, then he will see to ours. How often when you open the history books, which everyone seems to be so willing to try and rewrite these days, that you see a soul who stood his ground for God. There is a poem called Barbara Fritchie. This comes from the Civil War. Stonewall Jackson and his troops come to town, and Barbara Fritchie hangs the Union flag out. She leans out and says, shoot if you must this old gray head, but spare your country's flag, she said. Jackson said, march on. He who touches that old gray head will die like a dog. March on, he said. Character will out, and God will honor it if you hang in there for him. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. This is Psalm 73 again. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now here is the kicker. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't cross over to the other side, is basically what he's saying here. It's so easy to go, I'm not doing any good here. I'm going to get this guy. And it feels good for a second. Everybody listens to me rant and rave about what I would do if I was out there in the street right now taking care of business. And I said, you know, honey, God gives me an opportunity to rant and rave in your presence because A, he knows in my heart I will not do it, and B, because it's an outlet valve, and he's given you to me to put your hand on my shoulder and go, you know that's not going to happen. I am so thankful for that. Spurgeon says, when it says cease from anger, it says especially anger against the arrangements of providence and jealousies of the temporary pleasures of those who are so soon to be banished from all comfort. Anger anywhere is madness. That's an interesting statement. But here, It is aggravated insanity. In other words, if you know that God is in control, and to rant and rave and to take matters into your own hands, you have committed an act of insanity, because you know, should know in your heart, that he will take care of it. It is the promise from Romans 12. He'll repay. And he's not slow in doing that. Two times in I believe it's the chapter 18 of Ezekiel, it says, but God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I go, what? His desire is for everybody to come to him. The way is always open. Ezekiel is full of, you got to turn around. You got to turn from the path you're on. Okay. And it's very hard for the human spirit to lock onto that. We are people of desperately wicked hearts. That's why we need the Savior so much. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You might have heard that before, say from the Beatitudes. And indeed, the whole of Psalm 37, as this, my author says, is an exposition of the third Beatitude. The meek shall inherit the earth. Christ knew that. He knew it ahead of time. He tried to get people on the right path. I have frequently remarked to you that although the wolf is very strong and fierce and the sheep is very weak and timid, yet there are more sheep in the world than there are wolves, and the day will come when the last wolf will be dead. And then the sheep shall cover the plains and feed upon the hills. Weak as the righteous often are, they shall inherit the land when the wicked shall have been cut off from the earth. That day is coming. I think one of the things that a lot of believers are looking at right now is a question of, are these the last times? Are these the end times? Are we seeing this play out before our very eyes? And the Lord said, it's not for you to know times and epochs and so on. That's the Lord's province. Yours is to hang on and to wait patiently. And we don't do it very well. But life is a learning process. And right now, the children are being tested in that with this combination. I had an email this morning from a friend of mine in Ohio. She says, Blaine, I am so angry. I am so angry. I can't hug my kids or grandkids. She's used to flying to see both of them all the time. I can't go anywhere. I am cooped up. I am seeing injustice play out in the streets of our nation. And I am so angry. And I wrote to her, well, I'm going to direct you to Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 today, because I'm telling you, Elaine, it's not going to last. Okay. You got to hang on. Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither is our character. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. See, we don't have that celestial sight. We don't have that heavenly sight. God is the beginning and the end, and he knows everything in between. So he's in the know about what he has planned for the wicked. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. There's an illustration here, since David wrote this. Sword will pierce their own heart. That is an illustration related to Saul. If you will remember, he fell on his own sword. And he was David's enemy. Shouldn't have been, but he was. And that was probably an unexpected turn of events that no one foresaw. but it opened the door for David to become the king. Sometimes God has to remove people with the most dire circumstances to save the godly. I like what Spurgeon said concerning this, gnash at them with their teeth. Gnashes at them with his teeth, the Lord laughs at him, says, the wicked show by their gestures what they would do if they could. If they cannot gnaw, then they'll gnash. And if they may not bite, they will at least bark. You have to be aware that the wicked are always looking for a way to make themselves known. And I do believe I hold on. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Do we rely upon that? Do we want to see the wicked have their recompense? Do you think that we're going to see all the wicked paid back for all of their bad deeds? No, that's not our province. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. It says, pray for those that despitefully use you. Is that hard for you? Hard for me. I want to see them smacked down. That is the human heart. It wants its own pound of flesh always. And the only thing standing between us and that attitude is the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. My brother, I wish I could tell you that everybody's going to have a full meal and a full plate, but it's not so. Famine will come upon us. It's how we handle it. And I have seen people give away their food, precious little that they had, to others. Such was the circumstance at the end of World War II when the people who had gone over to the Germans from places like Denmark and so on were thrown out of their office, and they had no home, and they were taken in by Christians and fed. It was a great example to me, because that is not me. I pray by the end of this life's journey that it will be me, but I have enough people and enough examples around and know that's the direction we have to go. The wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. This is an interesting illustration, because it goes back to the altar and the sacrifice. Fat was to be sacrificed on the altar. Fat is completely consumed. It leaves nothing. It is gone. And that illustration is so indicative of the direction that the wicked will go. All told, in the psalm, six times he reminds everybody that the wicked are going to get it. Like I said, the Lord works on the reward service, and part of the reward is knowing that down the line, some go to the right, his kids, and some go to the left, his enemies, and that's going to be their fate. Knowing that, we are not to gloat. I want to say it was in Psalms, maybe it's in Proverbs, it says, do not gloat over the fall of the wicked, for if the Lord sees it, he may avert his gaze and his hand from them. The Lord covers all bases, doesn't he? He doesn't ever hedge. He says, you know, your provision is to trust in me, not my vengeance on them. Perhaps they will turn. For he sees that his day is coming. The evil man does not see how close his destruction is upon his heels. He boasts of crushing others when the foot of justice is already uplifted to trample him as the mire of the streets. In other words, get this picture. The fat, arrogant, wealthy, nasty guy. And he is looking down on you and all the children, And above him is his giant foot, and it is descending. And that will be his end. It says, like Haman, they shall be hanged upon the gallows built by themselves for Mordecai. Hundreds of times has this been the case. Saul, who sought to slay David, had to fall on his own sword. We're going to have to hustle along here. One of the first verses that caught my eye when I was a non-believer and I was in the process of going through Scripture. Actually, I had just become a believer, but I was not versed. My mentor, Paul Peabody, who now lives up in Coeur d'Alene, was at Old Laurel Park. And it said, many times, this is Psalm 78, many times the Lord restrained his hand and he remembered that man is but dust, a wind that passes and is no more. Now, how does that make you feel about your place in this world? We are just a passing wind, but how we pass is very important, and where we're going is all important. I'm going to skip down to remember, verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. Okay, it says, first of all, I'll start. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Here's an image for you. When I was on patrol, I would often go underneath the Broadway Bridge. This was all clay underneath there. And the water would run down the face, and I would encounter people there that were doing various things, shooting up drugs, camping illegally, making garbage. And I would stand in a spot, and I would be talking to them. And in about 3 or 4 minutes, I noticed that I was about 4 to 5 feet away from where I'd started, and I had not taken a step. This was the clay, and I was sliding. And I had to step off of the wet onto the dry to get my footing. This is an image that God has for us. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. That is a given. In our world, we see this all the time. We cast our look around, and the wicked are always with us. And God will not take them out of the way before their time. That is the hardest thing that I've had to watch this several weeks, is to see this play out. So as we first note that this psalm is a wisdom psalm, it's very much like Proverbs. In the Bible's wisdom literature, general principles are often presented in the absolute when they are intended to be understood as general, even overwhelming principles. This is one of them. Understanding that there can be exceptions. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he was not pleased when they repented. We get it in our mind's eye that this is the way it's going to be, and we can't see around the corner like God can. We cannot see the end result, nor the result that God wants to have. We say that we are following his way, and yet we really want to see a different result. It is my heart set, is my mindset. Smack him, God, but show mercy to me. And he says that to Jonah, hey, what was it, 110,000 that don't know their left hand from their right? These are children. Those are babies. How many people would die? How many people would go away? So God is very forgiving, and if we don't know that personally, then we probably haven't looked at our own evil nature. One of the things that happened with Spurgeon, he said that the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The children who follow the wicked steps of wicked parents shall, like their parents, be cut off. That is horrible. We don't want to see that. But it is so often true that bad begets bad. Of course, sometimes you step out of that circle, don't you? And you don't follow the directions of your parents. I'm going to tell you a little something, because sometimes people say things in ignorance. They don't have any malice, I don't believe, in their heart. It's just the way they see life. My grandfather, Iowa farmer. And my mother says he remembers when he would run to the fence and there would be a carload of black folks coming down the road. And he would sing out, "The clouds are coming, the clouds are coming, it's going to rain." That is totally insensitive today. He did not see it as, he said he didn't have any hate in his heart for them. He'd hire a black person to work for him as quickly as a white person and treat him fair and call him by a name, first name. But that's how he saw the situation. He had learned it, and he'd never been unlearned. We have the scripture in front of us. My grandfather, my mother begged and begged and begged him to go to church. Finally, one Sunday, he went. He walked in the door, and the usher said, "Frank Mendel, the walls of the church will fall in." And he turned around, and he walked out the door, and he never went again. Words mean things. These words mean things. Descendants, we have the opportunity to raise our own children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Mark isn't here to say this. I'm going to go down to 36 through 40. About the wicked man, "Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yes, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him." That's the sole purpose of the children of the King. We have to trust in him. We have a great Savior. We have a Father God who sent his own Son to die for us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit within us. And the outcome, the eventual outcome, will be we're rescued, we're ransomed, we're home. And we won't have to see the wicked anymore, because they won't be coming in. But in the meantime, you have to tie a knot in the end of the rope of life and hold on. You have to be still and know that God has it in his hands. He will not desert us. He will not forsake us. He is with us to the end. And though the road may be bumpy, he'll smooth it out, and we will come to be in the fields of his pasture with great joy. That'll do it.
Thank you, Stretch. So you said a couple of things that stuck. One is that we need to, so the wicked will not prosper, the righteous will prosper, but we need to be patient. And so that was good. And that wisdom literature states things as absolutes when actually they're general principles. So that's good. And the third thing you said that struck me, and nobody needs to remember this, is that those who
close this in prayer. It's always a good way to end.
Okay.
Father, you give us your word to guide us through the hard times, through the good times, through everything in between. You don't leave us alone. You don't toss us aside. And you have everything in hand. The wicked will perish, Father God, but it's better if they turn from their wicked ways and repent. And so we take this psalm to heart, knowing that 3,000 years ago it was written by a king who had seen the best and the worst of men and wanted the best for his sons and for the next generation. We ask your blessing upon our time now in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Okay. And we will sing our theme song again, The Steadfast Love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord.
Am I muted now?
No, you're
not. Okay, Craig, are you going to lead us in a song? We can't hear anybody.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning.